And yeah, do have your Bibles open at John 16. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word. Let's pray. Father God, would you, by your Spirit, take your written word and use it to lead us to the living word, your Son Jesus, the one who has overcome the world. As a result of our time together, Father, would each one of us grow in our trust and love and worship of Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. So a sort of short quiz as we begin. This is kind of sort of some famous last words of people. So just have a look at the words on the screen. And just have a think, if you know who said these words reportedly just before their death, you can sort of shout out who it was. So the first one, these are famous last words here. Either this wallpaper goes or I do. Anyone know who that was? Oscar Wilde. We're very cultured here today. Oscar Wilde, playwright, sort of renowned for his wit. So again, everyone likes the idea. This is maybe the last thing he said. And slightly more difficult one. Tomorrow I shall no longer be here. No? Usually that's a safe bet, but not right now. Oscar Wilde. Yeah, you said a lot. You said a lot. Well, I'll let you, this is a tricky one, actually. I find this one. Nostradamus, this famous medieval guy. And obviously, famously, he kind of seemed to know the future. He could always tell what was coming up next. And apparently, the night before he went to bed, said, tomorrow I shall not be here. And he wasn't. And then the last one, I told you I was ill. Spike Milligan, yes. So, comedian, writer, Spike Milligan. He sort of wanted that put on his headstone. But again, the final words, some people like sort of famous last words, because in some sense, when they're memorable, they're meant to capture something of the person speaking, something of what was important to that person, and they're kind of even a way of us understanding that person a little bit better. And the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series of, if you like, famous last words from Jesus. And this morning, we kind of come to near the end of that series. Next week, we're going to do chapter 17 of John, which is a prayer that Jesus prayed in front of his disciples. But in the end of our reading this morning, Jesus says this to his disciples, sort of summing up all that he has been teaching them over this last evening he spends with them before the cross. And he says this, I have told you these things, referring to all that he said, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And again, these final words of Jesus, if you like, they really do capture something of his character, something of the life he has been describing in the course of the chapters we've been looking at. We see the deep love Jesus has for his disciples. He wants to prepare them for what is coming next. He prepared them for the life that's ahead of them. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. We see Jesus' realism here. In this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't hide that from his disciples. He doesn't say, oh no, it'll all be fine. He is honest with them. But then we see the great hope Jesus offers the disciples. Take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. So we want to think for a few minutes of what this final bit of this evening Jesus spends with the disciples, this final section of famous last words from Jesus has to say to us. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that Jesus speaks a lot about the nature of the Christian life in this upper room, this evening he spends with his disciples. Jesus tells them about the life of love and service there to show one another when he washes their feet. He says, do this to one another. Get your hands dirty, loving and serving one another. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit to come to empower and equip them to live for him. Jesus promises that one day he will take all his followers home to his Father's house, where they will see him face to face. But before any of that could happen, Jesus must go to the cross, and Jesus must rise again. Nothing of the Christian life that Jesus described in these chapters could ever be possible without Jesus first dying and rising again. So as Jesus finishes this section, this evening with his disciples, he focuses their attention and our attention on the cross and the resurrection. If you look down at verses 16 to 19, what Adam read to us, there's a lot of repetition in these verses. In a little while, you will see me no more. A reference to his coming death on the cross. And then after a little while, you will see me. A reference to his resurrection from the dead. And he just repeats this phrase, a little while, again and again and again. Verse 16, 17, 18, 19. Jesus is clear with his disciples, the clock is ticking. It is only a little while and he will be arrested, betrayed, and go to the cross. But he also assures them, it is only a little while and they will see him again. He will defeat sin and death on their behalf. See, Jesus wants to tell his disciples two really massive truths about the cross and the resurrection here. The first he wants to tell them about is what the cross and resurrection will achieve. Jesus said, the cross and resurrection will give us a relationship with the God of grace that no one can take away. So put simply, it is the cross and the resurrection that saves us, that makes us Jesus' disciples, his people, his bride. And yet the second thing Jesus says is something we maybe sometimes miss, that the cross and the resurrection demonstrate to us what we can expect from a life lived for Jesus. That's verse 33 again. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus says, Christians, you're going to walk the way of the cross with me. You're going to expect times of pain at times of sorrow, times of struggle, of persecution. But Jesus says, those troubles will be followed by joy. Those griefs will be followed by comfort. The cross is always followed, Jesus says, by the resurrection. Take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So let's look at both these headings of the cross and the resurrection together now. Firstly, then, it gives us a relationship with God that no one can take away. That's what Jesus focuses his disciples on in verse 20 here. Let me read verse 20 for us. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Jesus is promising his disciples, he's being clear with them, honest with them. When I go to the cross, the world is going to rejoice. My enemies are going to triumph over you. They will think they have finally won. They have finally silenced me. And while they rejoice, you are going to grieve. You're going to grieve because I'm not with you anymore. You're going to grieve the loss of the most remarkable man they have ever known. But Jesus tells them not to despair, because that time of grief has a purpose. His death will not be meaningless. Jesus says his suffering and death was necessary to give us joy and life. And in verses 21 and 22, Jesus then sort of likens this suffering on the cross to a woman giving birth to a child. That was a common image in the Old Testament, actually, about the sufferings of God's people. And it's a vivid illustration of what Jesus wants to communicate here. Verse 21 to 22, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Again, I've seen my wife give birth twice. The pain is very real. But actually, it is that very experience of pain, the thing that brings that pain, that also results in the joy when a child is born. And so it is with you, Jesus says. The very thing that will cause you grief, the very thing that will cause you sorrow, the cross, my death on the cross, is also the thing that will give you joy and new life. It is not meaningless. It is not without purpose. Jesus must go through that pain and grief on the cross to give us joy and life at the resurrection. And then Jesus goes on to talk a lot about joy in these verses. Look at verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, verse 24. According to Jesus, the life he's going to win for the disciples at the cross will be a life of joy, he says. Again, you think that the confusion the disciples are feeling, the feeling that they're going to be grieving very soon, and yet Jesus keeps on talking about joy. See, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, again, if you've been here the last few weeks, hope you've seen that throughout these chapters, even in this section this morning, what Jesus does not mean is a pain-free life. He doesn't mean a life of just triumph following triumph following triumph. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus promises disciples rejection and persecution if they follow him. If you look back at chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." Or verse 33 in our passage, "In this world, you will have trouble." So how can Jesus talk about trouble and the hatred of the world on one hand, but also the joy of the Christian on the other? Well, I want to say that that joy Jesus describes is rooted in this relationship with the God of grace that no one can take away. No amount of suffering, no experience of trouble can take that relationship away from someone who trusts in Jesus. Verse 22, "I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Nothing will separate you from that relationship I will win for you at the cross and the resurrection, Jesus says. Nothing will take that away. And it's the daily knowledge of that, the daily remembering of that security we have in Christ because of the cross and resurrection, that Jesus says will lead to our joy. And actually, it's that personal relationship with God that stands at the heart of the gospel. It's that personal relationship that actually is the most precious gift of the gospel. And sometimes we forget that, actually. Again, the gospel promises a huge amount of good things, actually. In the gospel, we have forgiveness of sins. We maybe think that's the most precious thing. I can be forgiven, washed clean. The gospel promises us that we get to go to heaven when we die, an amazing future hope. The gospel promises we get to live more loving, less selfish lives as the Spirit works in us. But Jesus says the most precious thing he has won for us is that we get to know God. We get to know our Father in heaven, and he is good and he is gracious, Jesus says. Jesus says that is what eternal life is all about, knowing the God of grace. If you glance ahead to chapter 17, verses we're looking at next week, verse 3, this is Jesus' definition of eternal life. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Again, eternal life, such a strange phrase for us. It just means what, just lasts forever? Does that sound very appealing? Just on and on and on? Jesus says, no, that's not eternal life. Eternal life is that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And if we don't get excited by that, then Jesus wants us to see this is the relationship we were created for. This is the relationship that alone can satisfy us and give us life and strength and joy in this world. So how does Jesus help us see that here? Well, thanks to the cross and the resurrection, Jesus says we now know what God is like. That's verse 23. Let me read the beginning of that for us. Jesus says this, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything." Now, one says that's a strange thing to say. Jesus is saying we don't need to pray when he's risen. But no, actually, the word for ask here means to request information. Again, all the way through these chapters, the disciples keep going, "We don't understand Jesus. We don't understand Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus?" But Jesus says, after the cross and resurrection, you will know what God is like. The guessing games about God will be over, Jesus says. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know if you can trust him, if you want to know if he's good, if he is bad, if he is who he says he is, you look at the cross and the resurrection. That reveals to us what God is like. So we look at the cross and we understand God is utterly holy and just. Sin matters to him. Evil, injustice matter to him so much that he sends Jesus to a cross to take the punishment for them. You look at the cross and you see God is unfathomably loving. He loves us more than we could possibly imagine. Why? Because he sent his son to die on a cross for us. And we look at the resurrection, we say, God has the power to keep every single one of his promises to us. Why? Because he raised Jesus from the dead. an impossible act, but he did it. He proved we can trust him. The cross and resurrection reveal to us in an ultimate way what God is like. And they also show that we can pray to God with confidence because he's good. That's verse 23b. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus says, because you now know this God, you can pray to him. Because you know this God, you can pray to him in my name. You can pray to him as if you yourself are the Son of God in such close relationship with the Father that he delights to hear your prayers. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It means God treats us the way he would treat his beloved Son. He hears our prayers. And as we pray in Jesus' name, actually Jesus' character begins to shape our prayers. Again, you look at Jesus' prayer life, it is not all about his comfort, what he can get out of life. It is about him trusting in his Father, trusting that he knows what is best, even going to a cross while trusting him. So for us, when we pray in Jesus' name, it is us saying, I trust you, Father, because you treat me like your only beloved Son. And I am then going to trust you with my life and ask you to make my joy complete as I do that. And we can trust the Father because verses 26 to 32, Jesus is very clear, the Father loves us. It's one of the most simple truths we can ever hear. A small child gets that straight away, and yet that will take a lifetime. It will take eternity for us to fully grasp what that means. God the Father loves us. Verse 26 and 27, I am not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. Jesus is saying the closeness, the intimacy of the Father here. It's not that the Father is a long way off from us. No, the Father himself loves us. He's not distant from us. He loves to hear us because he loves us. Again, what is our response meant to be to that? Our response has got to be, get to know this Father who loves us. Who loves us, interestingly, no matter what. He loves us even though he knows us. Again, right at the end of this section, in verses 29 onwards, the Jesus disciples kind of think, finally they've got it. They kind of go, oh yeah, now we understand Jesus. Now we trust you. And Jesus kind of almost slaps them down in verse 32. He says, a time is coming, verse 32, and in fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. The disciples going, yes, now we get it, Lord. We'll follow you. And Jesus goes, will you? Actually, in a couple of hours, you're just going to run. But you know what the amazing thing is? He still says the Father loves you. And he still says, I am going to the cross for you. That sense of him knowing us intimately, our whole lives we kind of go, don't give too much away. If people knew who I really was, they might not like it. They might not love me. Jesus knows exactly who we are. God the Father knows exactly who we are in our weakness and our foolishness and our pride and our bitterness and our questions. And yet he loves us and he loves to hear from us as we pray. We need to press in to know that God of love. We need to read the Bible not out of duty, not just to get some interesting new facts about God, but so we go, Lord, show me that you love me. When I read your word, show me that you love me. Because it's as I realize you love me that I am transformed to love other people. If we really see that faithful, gracious, committed love of God for us, we cannot help but be transformed by that. We have security in him, and then we have freedom to love and serve others, even when that is costly. That is what the cross and resurrection has won for us, Jesus says. It's won for us God. We get God. We don't just get forgiveness or heaven or blessing. We get God. The American writer John Piper puts it helpfully. He says, God is the gospel. The gospel is all about us encountering God, knowing him. And that is the most precious gift Jesus could ever give us. And it is the gift, Jesus says here, that he has won for us at the cross and the resurrection. So the cross and resurrection, they give us this relationship with the God of grace that no one can take away. But finally, Jesus has one more thing to say to his disciples. He says the cross and the resurrection he is about to undergo demonstrate to us what we can expect from a life lived for Jesus. If Jesus went through the cross and the resurrection, then those who follow Jesus will in some sense go through those experiences too. And what does Jesus mean by that? Well, Jesus talks a lot about joy in this passage, the joy of a relationship with the Father through him, but that is not a joy that denies the harsh realities of life. Jesus is very clear, it's a joy that faces up to those realities with realism and with hope. Look at verse 33 again. In this world, you will have trouble. That is the realism of the cross. Jesus is utterly realistic with us. And that goes against what was a really popular view of Christians, actually, that Christians are just people who can't cope with reality. We are just people who stick our fingers in our ears, go la 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 la, maybe sing Shine, Jesus, Shine over and over again because we can't cope. That is what our world often thinks of us. But actually, if you listen to Jesus here, nothing could be further from the truth. Christians are people who trust in the death of Jesus on the cross. And if the cross shows us anything, it shows us our world is messed up. It is broken. It is marked by selfishness and violence and cruelty and injustice. You cannot look at the cross and think everything's rosy. But you look at the cross and you see a God who faces up to those things in the person of his Son and defeats them. Again, during his life on earth, Jesus, he experienced loneliness. He experienced rejection, grief, pain. And he warns everyone who follows him that they will experience something of those things too. See, perhaps more than anyone else, Christians should not be surprised about life being hard. Because we live in a world marred by sin. We live in a world where our jobs are frustrating, where our friends let us down, where we let our friends down, where loved ones get sick and die. And Jesus is absolutely upfront with us about that. That's why he came into the world, to rescue us from it. And he prepares his disciples for that. In this world, you will have trouble. And back in chapter 14, that amazing picture, I'm going to take you to my Father's house. I'm going to take you home, Jesus says. But we're not there yet. What we do in the meantime is we trust Jesus. We cry out to him for his grace to help us. And we meet with other Christians to encourage and strengthen us as we continue to head towards that home that we're not at yet. That's the realism of the cross. But again, if that was all Jesus had to say to us, that would be fairly hopeless. But actually, he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. That is the hope of the resurrection. Again, we look at these words of Jesus. He promises disciples, in a little while, you will see me again. And we fast forward a couple of chapters, and Jesus kept that promise. Jesus keeps his promises. And for us today, we can know that Jesus will keep every one of the promises he has for us. That promise to bring us to a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, a place where God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. And even that image that we have tears here and now, but God himself will wipe them away because he's compassionate, because he's gracious, and because Jesus has won. That's the message of the resurrection, Jesus says. Take heart. I've won. I have overcome the world. You don't have to be scared anymore. if you stick with me, I will share that victory with you. There's a bit in a book by Tony Campolo, which I find very helpful on this. I'll just read it for us as we finish. This is again about that hope of the resurrection that we have today if we trust in Jesus. Tony Campolo describes a church meeting he attended led by an old African-American pastor. I'm not going to try the accent. He started his sermon real softly by saying, "It was Friday. It was Friday, and my Jesus was dead on the tree. But that was Friday, and Sunday's coming." One of the deacons yelled, "Preach, brother, preach." It was all the encouragement he needed. He came on louder as he said, "It was Friday, and Mary was crying her eyes out. The disciples were running in every direction like sheep without a shepherd. But that was Friday, and Sunday's coming." The preacher kept going. He picked up the volume still more and shouted, "It was Friday." The cynics were looking at the world and saying, "As things have been, so shall they be. You can't change anything in this world. You can't change anything." But those cynics don't know it was only Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and on Friday, those forces that oppress the poor and make the poor to suffer were in control. But that was Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and on Friday, Pilate thought he'd washed his hands of a lot of trouble. The Pharisees were strutting around, laughing and poking each other in the ribs. They thought they were back in charge of things, but they didn't know it was only Friday. Sunday's coming. He kept on working that one phrase for a half hour, then an hour, then an hour and a quarter, then an hour and a half. Over and over he came at us, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." By the time he'd come to the end of the message, he had me and everybody else so worked up, I don't think any of us could have stood it much longer. At the end of his message, he just yelled at the top of his lungs, "It's Friday!" And all 500 of us in that church yelled back with one accord, "Sunday's coming." But that is what Jesus is saying here. In this world, you will have trouble because it's Friday. And we know that, don't we? We don't have to be proved. That truth does not have to be proved. But what we need to hold on to, what Jesus leaves with his disciples here, is that truth. Sunday is coming. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us too much to hide the truth from us. Thank you that you love us so much. You want to prepare us for trouble and for hardship. But Lord, thank you that when we cry out to you in that trouble and hardship, that is trouble and hardship you yourself are familiar with. You yourself experienced those things when you were on the earth. And so you're able to help us in our weakness and give us your grace. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that that trouble and that hardship will not have the last word in our lives. Thank you that you have overcome the world at the cross and the resurrection. And as we wait for that final day, that final Sunday, when we see you face to face, would you strengthen us with the grace that only you can give us by your Spirit, that Lord, you are faithful. And you are trustworthy, and you are compassionate, and you're able to keep us until that day, to keep us trusting in you, and to work through us in this world to make you known to more and more people. Lord Jesus, thank you for your victory that you share with us. We praise you, Lord. Amen.